Where the Chinese, they already have. Oh, they have. Okay. You have more outlines here. Okay. Oh. Who is that? Hello? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Everybody on the ends there, here? Okay. So, welcome to our 2017 Labor Day conference. It's nice to all be together. And we really pray and pray that the Lord can speak to us in a very clear way. And in this conference, we will be focusing on the book of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and what it says concerning the kingdom of God. You know, Isaiah was written thousands of years ago, and it was really written to address God's people, the people of Israel. But this is very much a picture of us today. You know, back then, during the scriptures, before Christ came, God's people were the Israelites. But today, we are God's people. Right? So whatever is spoken through the prophet of Isaiah is totally applicable to us today, actually. And if you look at the outline, it says here that we're covering chapters 13 to 48. And why does it start at 13? Because there was an earlier conference for chapters 1 to 12. And just to give you a very brief summary of Isaiah 1 to 12, we can look at a few verses. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let's read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. So this little introduction already tells you the condition of the people of Israel, that they've turned their back on the Lord. They've rebelled against Him. They've ignored Him. It's like an ox who doesn't know its owner anymore. A donkey, its master's crib. And Israel does not know their master, their king anymore. And this is a sad condition. It's kind of like speaking to us. We may be Christians, right? If you may be a Christian, but you've turned your back to the Lord. You don't hear what He says anymore. You don't follow what He wants. You don't even care what He wants, right? And this is the condition that Isaiah speaks about. It says here further on in verse 6, what is it like? It says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. This is what it's like. They're just full of wounds and sores. They don't even realize their condition. They're not healthy. They're sick. Right? And this is the condition of many of us Christians today. You know, we really need the Lord's healing in us. We have a sick condition. If we ask, are you saved? Do you have the life of Christ? Yes, you do. But how is your Christian life going? Are you struggling with sin that just keeps coming back? Problems that you can't overcome in your life? Your inability to obey the Lord? Right? This is a sickness that we have. If we look deep in our heart, we see that we have such sicknesses, sores that need the Lord's healing. Right? So you may be saved, but you may be sick as well. And we need this healing from the Lord. In verse 9, I think so many things are summarized in this one chapter. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Here the word of the remnant comes out. What happened to Israel? They turned their back on the Lord. And what happened to them eventually? What happened? They were defeated by various enemies all around them. They were scattered. Their cities were destroyed. People were taken captive. And many people died, right? They were captured. But the Lord had to do this because he's a righteous God. He had to judge them. He had to punish them for their disobedience. But because of his mercy, he left a remnant of people. Just a small number of people who really do have a heart for the Lord, who really obey him and follow him faithfully. And unfortunately, this principle appears over and over in the Bible, that there are only a few people who really follow God. Many people call themselves Christians today in this world, but sometimes you look at them, you can't even tell the difference. They don't care about what God wants. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't even read the Bible. They don't know what it talks about. They're just pursuing whatever they like in their own lives. Isn't that right? So, yes, but there is a very small group of people that are really faithful to the Lord, and this is what he's looking for. And I hope that we would all want to be among the remnant of people. And in verse 19, I really like this. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You think the Lord means what he says? Doesn't God mean what he says? So what is he doing here? In the beginning he said, you've all turned against me. You've turned your backs on me. You don't even recognize me anymore. He's saying this to his people. And then here, he gives them a chance. He says, if you are willing, you're willing, and you're obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. You turn back to me, and you will eat the good of the land. You'll be saved. But there's always a but, right? What is our concept, our idea of God? He's only a God of love, isn't he? He just loves us and gives us compassion and gives us blessings and whatever we want, nice gifts and happiness and everything. He gives us whatever we like, right? God is a God of love, isn't he? But here, you see, he is also very fair. He is righteous. But if you refuse if you refuse my warnings, if you refuse my offer, I'm trying to bargain with you. Right? If you refuse and rebel, then there's a consequence. You will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And he further underlines it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's like this is as sure as it gets. Right? There, you can't change that. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is it. And this is not just spoken to the Israelites. It is spoken to us as well. Always remember these. The book of Isaiah is, throughout the whole book, it is a mixture. It's like a combination of warnings. It talks about the condition of God's people, and it talks about his judgment and about what he will do if we turn back, and also how powerful he is to save us. It talks about his enemies, right? But this is something that we must remember, that if we are willing and obedient, he is giving us a chance.
Amen.
Don't refuse this chance.
Yeah.
And this is not just to non-Christians. This is talking to Christians. Don't think you can just call yourself a Christian, believe that Jesus died for you, and you can do whatever you want. This is why many people have a problem with Christianity, because they think they can do whatever they like and then live as badly as they want, and then on their deathbed, God, I'm sorry, and it's all clean, right? Is that how it is? That's what many Christians have as an idea. But God is not foolish like that. You can't trick God. He sees everything. He knows what's in your heart. He knows that you intend to say sorry on your deathbed. He knows everything. You can't trick him. So, because God is fair, he will have to judge his people. Don't think after you've died and said sorry, that's it. Don't think you can do whatever you want and just apologize to God and that's it. He will have to judge us. Right? So let's get into that. That's the topic for tonight. It's the judgment of the Lord. And unfortunately, this is something that not many people talk about because it's not very pleasant. Most people like to hear about nice, happy things, right? They like to hear about God comforting them, helping them with their problems, you know, God's love, all sorts of things like that, right? To make you feel good. They like to be excited and feel good. But one thing we must always remember is that God is a righteous God. And why don't many people talk about that? Because if you start talking about judgment, God's judgment, they get scared. And you will lose people. They won't want to come back. They'll just find a church group that talks about love. They don't want to hear about judgment. Right? But if we are faithful to the Lord, we have to preach the whole truth. We can't just talk about part things.
Yeah.
Right? It's actually not honest. It is dishonest to leave out the judgment of God.
Yeah.
Right? It is actually deceptive. It's fooling. It's the tactic of Satan to only give you part of the truth. You think you can do whatever you want and God will always accept it. You know, there's a song I knew from way back when I was in the Christian denominations. The song was called Come As You Are. So you can just be whatever you want, do whatever you want, God will always accept you. Well, yes, at the beginning he'll accept you, but you can't stay that way.
Right.
We can't remain the way we are. Right? This is a total misunderstanding of many Christians today. And we need to go back to the Word. Okay? Yeah, so let's look at something in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. I like Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. This talks about the coming Messiah. You know, Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But somehow it was able to describe Jesus in such a clear way, even before he was born. And this here, this gives us a description of what he's like. Okay? So let's read verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Isn't that amazing? We like the Spirit of wisdom. That sounds good, right? We all want the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. It's so wonderful that he has this, right? We want this too. And the Spirit of knowledge. Does it just stop there? The Spirit of knowledge. But, and the fear of the Lord. Yeah. So this is something that Jesus Christ had. And Jesus is an example for us that he had the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? Do you fear him? This is the question. This is one of the qualities that God wants us to have the fear of God. Why do we fear him? What does it mean to fear God? Let me ask you, do you fear the police? When you're driving on down the street, you're driving down, then you see a police car you just pass the police car. What do? Check your speed. Why do you do that? Why is it after you see a police car, you check your speed? Because you want to make sure you're not speeding. And what happens if you're caught speeding? You get a ticket. And it's a very expensive ticket. So what does that mean if you fear the police? It means you respect and you are very careful when you're around them with what they see. So you don't just, if imagine the other way. If you had no fear of the police, you would just drive 200 down the street. That's nice, there's a police. In some countries, they don't fear the police, because the police don't care. You can just give them some money and then you can continue doing what you want. But here in this country, we keep the law. Right? We have a fear of the legal system. But how about God? What about the Lord Jesus, who is our judge? It says in verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Wow, can you imagine to have a delight that this is what makes you happy. You love this, to have the fear of the Lord. Right? And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Why does it say that? Because this is how man judges. We judge by appearances. We judge by, it says, by the hearing of his ears, by what stories. So maybe I'm making a judgment about John. Oh, he looks, you know, decently dressed, nice guy. And then maybe Christian told me something about John. Oh, he's a nice guy. So that's my judgment. But what's my problem? What's the limitation for me? I can't see what's in his heart. I can't see deep inside of him. This is the difference between what God does, how God judges us. So, you know, in my example, when you drive by the police, you're suddenly very careful, right? But when the police isn't around, you're more relaxed, right? You don't check your speedometer as much, right? This is our problem. But God, what about how he judges? Are we just careful when we think God is watching? When does God watch? When does he listen? All the time. Whether you're by yourself, with other people, anywhere. And he doesn't just see what you're doing. He sees in your heart. He sees what you're thinking. He knows your intentions. Yeah, he's always watching and listening. And the word, the Bible tells us that every thought and word will be judged by God one day. So how can we not fear him? Right? So how can we not respect and honor our living God who always sees everything we do? And, you know, because, and this shows us that God will, you know, one thing that we see is that God is a holy God. He cannot tolerate any corruption, any sin. Right? So we really have to be careful. We really have to see what is in our heart and inspect ourselves. Right? So we'll look at this later. But you know, many times people think of the judgment of God as only an Old Testament, a so-called Old Testament thing. Right? Isn't that right? What do you think of when you think of the New Testament? Love. Salvation. And the Old Testament is just judgment. Right? Judgment, punishment, the law, and God is so, you know, too holy. But in the New Testament, God is suddenly very soft. He's so relaxed. Right? But let's take a look at the Bible. What does the Bible really say? How about a verse that we all know very well? In John chapter 3, verse 16. Can we quote that verse? How many of us can quote that verse without looking? You should know this. Verse 4, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. But what do we focus on when we read this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's usually even the gospel that we preach. We only tell people about how God loves you and God wants to save you. But why did God have to send Jesus Christ anyways? It's because of our sin, to take our place on the cross. Right? And here it says that whoever believes in him should not perish. Why do you think the word perish is mentioned? Why do you think we have to perish at all? Have you thought about that? Why do we have to perish? It's because of God's righteous judgment. If there is sin, then we must die. That is the simple answer. Why do we have to die for sin? Because of our sin. It's because God cannot tolerate the sin, and he must judge it and destroy it. He must punish it, right? It must be eliminated. So this is due to God's righteousness. So we cannot leave this out. So even in the New Testament, in a very well-known verse, you see that there is mention of the righteous judgment of God. But we're always afraid to tell people about this because it'll scare them away, right? But we must tell them the whole truth. So in Matthew, also in the book of Matthew, how much time do I have? Not much. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What does that tell us? That means that one day there will be a day of judgment. God will have to judge and punish. Right? This is not a small thing. It is very scary to to fall into the hands of God, right? To come under his judgment. So Matthew talks about judgment. Matthew 11, right? Here's another couple of verses. Matthew 11, 22 to 24, similar, right? But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And verse 24, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Right? So there's mention of the judgment of God. Romans 14. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is he talking about the non-believers here? Who's the we? He's including himself. So definitely not the unbelievers. We, that is all the Christians, will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever pictured that or imagined that? That one day I have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of my life and answer to him. And he will judge based on how I live my life. Sometimes I thought of that and I'm so scared of it. What am I going to say to him? I've done so many things in my life that I'm not proud of. How am I going to answer him? What's going to happen? Doesn't that put any fear of God in your heart? And why do you think Paul mentioned this in Romans? It's to give us a warning, to let us know what is coming up. So we know, all right, I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so I better shape up today. Because right now, he is recording. He is making note of what we're doing, even right now. And one day I have to stand there. Just picture it. You're standing before Christ with his fiery eyes looking at you, judging us. Right? What do you say to him? How do you answer him? Do you say, well, you know, I'm just a weak person. I'm just a human being. Can you say that to him? I'm not perfect. I couldn't do it. Right? I was too busy. My work was too busy. My family was too busy. I had to build up my business. You know, I had to go do this or that. I had too many things to do. My friends were calling me. My family would have gotten mad at me. Do you think you can say that to God, to Jesus Christ, when you stand before him? Yeah, so, you know, I don't have time to get into the verse, but Jesus Christ, he lived on this earth as a man, right? This is in John chapter 5, verse 22, that he will judge us as a man, right? He lived a perfect human life. He had to go through difficulties, struggles, temptations, persecution, just like us, and he overcame it. So don't tell him, you don't understand me. I have a reason to be the way I am. You can't say that because he went through it all and he made it. So why can't we? He gave us all the tools that we need today to make it. Everything we need. So we are without any excuse. We can't stand before him one day and say, well, you know, it was just too tough. You know, I couldn't. Too bad for me. I just couldn't do it. You can't do that because he gave you everything you need to do it. And he showed you that he could do it, right? So, and he's helping us every day, every moment to be able to make it, right? Amen. Yeah. Let's look at another verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. I don't have time to go through all these verses. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Let's read this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. Amen. Again, Paul is warning the people, warning the Christians, and he's warning us today. Watch out. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Right? It doesn't, he will judge us, and we have to give an account, just like I was saying. And it says in verse 11, there's this word that really comes out to emphasize the fear of God. Right? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. It, maybe your Bible says the love of the Lord, but my Bible says the terror of the Lord. The sad thing is that, again, many of us only know the love of the Lord. But here it talks about the terror of the Lord. Terror is not even just fear, but it's so, like, it's such a strong fear that you're shaking, that you're so, you're like, I don't even know how to describe it. It's like terrible. It's very terrible. It's such an intense fear, that the terror of the Lord. Right? When we face him, what are you going to do? And, you know, he's warning us with this because it tells us this is the type of attitude we need to have before God. We need to fear him. We need to take him seriously. Don't delay when he speaks to you. We really need, and, you know, and for many of us, the Lord has spoken to us for such a long time. We know what we need to do. We know what he wants. But we keep making excuses. We keep delaying. Even though we know that he is likely coming back very soon. Maybe we have only 5 years, 7 years left before he returns. Not a long time. Given the state of affairs in this world, we may not have a lot of time. Or maybe even if he does come later, who knows, maybe tomorrow I'll get hit by a bus. Then my chances, that's it. I have no more chance to change anything. Right? This is why the Bible, you know, the Bible talks about the judgment of God, the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. It's not to scare us. It's not to, you know, make you so scared that you're afraid of God. Of course, we have to fear him, but it's to warn us. It's to make you wake up and to be sober, realize, okay, God means business now. I'd better change. I can't be just slack anymore. Right? He's doing it because he wants to save us. He's not trying to discourage us. He's trying to help us. You know, when we had a brothers' fellowship, and someone brought up a really good point in Matthew chapter 25. I know this parable, but it just never occurred to me. Here in Matthew 25. It talks about, this is the parable of the talents, right? Just to summarize, these three servants were given a unit of money. One was given one talent. A talent is a unit of money. And another was given two. Another was given five. The master went away for a while, and then he came back, and they had to stand before him, right? So this is a picture of us, that we have to stand before Christ one day. And where is that verse? It says here, The part where it says that they stood before, called his own servants and they gave.
Verse 19.
After a long time, the Lord of those servants, chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay? They had to, appear before him and tell him, what did you do with the money? And so they explained, each one, the one with the 5 and the 2 talents, they produced more, right? They had increase, and so the master rewarded them. But for the last one, he said, I hid it in the ground because I was afraid of what would happen. And the master, what did he say here? He says, right away in verse 26, he says, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when he comes back, there are no more second chances. That's it. So just like it says here, he was unprofitable, and immediately the judgment and the punishment was to get cast out into the outer darkness. Right? The master didn't say, well, okay, let's try it again. I'll give you another talent. Let's see, you do better next time. Or I'll forgive you now. No, but at that moment, the judgment was immediate and there was no mercy anymore. So we really have to take the judgment of the Lord seriously. Today is the age where He understands that we make mistakes, and he knows that we are in our current condition, and he's warning us and he's giving us a chance to turn back to him, to really be faithful to him, to consecrate ourselves for him, right? And this is the time of grace. It's a time where he gives us this allowance, but there will be a time when this grace will be ended. There will be no more chances. So we must not take advantage of this time. Right? Some people say, well, I'm going to wait until the peace treaty is signed. Right? For those of you that don't know, the prophecy in Daniel 9 says that when the peace treaty in Israel is signed, that we have 7 more years, or, well, 3.5 more years to the rapture. So they say, well, I'm going to wait till the peace treaty is signed, and then I'll start shaping up. Well, God is watching now, and he knows you're planning to do that. Like I said, you can't fool God. I have some more points, but I think I'll give some time for the rest of you to speak, to share. But I hope that you have an impression that we really must fear the living God, because he will judge us. And his judgment is, okay, one more verse. Just one more here. In Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5-7. Well, yeah, maybe just 5 and 6 for now. We don't have time to finish to read all these verses. Okay, Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So today, even today, we must submit to the Lord's chastening. Because we call God our Father. And what father doesn't chasten or punish his children? If you don't punish your children, there's something wrong. Then you don't really care how your children turn out. But for our children, if they do something wrong, they need to be corrected. Otherwise, if you don't correct them, who's going to correct them? They won't know what is right or wrong unless you punish them. Right? And this is what God does to us, because God is our Father. So his treatment to us is, because he loves us, he will judge us and chasten us and punish us to teach us, to get us to change, to get us to learn. Right? And this is why through our Christian life, there will always be times that we will endure sufferings and difficulties because the Lord is training us. Right? So this is a normal part of our Christian life, that we are chastened and trained by the Lord. And believe me, we talked about the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in the future, but trust me, God judges today as well. He will definitely judge you and me today to train us. And the other verse that I'm sure someone will bring out is that God judges his own house first. Right? Judgment begins in the house of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. So his judgment, he wants to make sure his own household, his family is right. Because we represent him on this earth. But if we are just like the people of this world, how can we manifest the glory of God and his kingdom and his righteousness? So today he has to make us right. Right? That we reflect and manifest his holiness to the world. Right? So the judgment will begin in the church for sure. Yeah, praise the Lord. So now it's your turn.
Shared tonight. I think it's important for us to see that God is not only love.